Okay, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you today for your word. And I pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us this evening through this very word that you have given us, you have preserved for us. And I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive it. Pray that it transform us, how we think and how we act. And I pray, O Lord, that we would put into action what we have learned today. And, O Father, continue to form us into a community of believers who love one another, who are united around Jesus Christ, and who are zealous for good works. May the gospel be central in what we do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I recommended a book to help you in your study of the Psalms, and I said if you were interested, I could perhaps get you a copy. Two people took me up on that offer. But if you're interested in a book to help you unpack the Psalms, this is a unique little book. It's a new translation, a very nice literal translation, plus notes, plus devotions, all in one book. It's very fascinating. It's a very unique resource, and why I felt compelled last week to bring it up is because the author of this passed away about 2 weeks ago. So it just brought to my mind how rich a resource this was. We're in Psalm 28 this evening, and I would like to read that for you. Psalm 28. It's God's word. It says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." By holy oracle, it means the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place. "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief," probably better, evil, "is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, what they deserve. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thy inheritance. Feed them." Just talking about, the word is more like shepherd. So feeding is as an act of shepherding. So shepherd them and lift them up forever. Until Christ returns for his church, there are two constants in this world: death and taxes. Are you encouraged? Good. Go home. See you next Sunday. We as American Christians do not always treat death biblically. There are a few ways we get off track when we think about death. Number one, we fear death. Some Christians have much anxiety about their approaching death. Even though death is never easy, God gives his children confidence to face death. And last week we looked at these words in Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" In Hebrews 2, we learn that by his death, Jesus rescued us from the fear of death. And we looked at that at the end of the sermon last week. The second way where we go wrong is that we do not plan for death. Now, you first might think about, you know, wills and power of attorney and medical and funeral arrangements. Now, we should plan for those things. But more importantly is how we think about death. An unbeliever can plan for their death by having a will, etc. But a believer thinks about death in a certain way. They know that their days are numbered and are in God's hands. They know that death is the final enemy, but they also know they conquer death through the power of Christ, and that death is the gateway into the presence of their Savior. The third way that we might think about death in a wrong way is that we look forward to death too much. I don't meet too many people like this, but there are a few. We think it's this fantastic time when we're ushered into the presence of the Lord. Yes, we should long to be present with the Lord, but until But until we die, we are not into the presence of the Lord. And until we are in his presence, he has plans for us on this earth. Now, when we die, we can't serve Christ any longer on this earth. It's done. We will no longer have that privilege of serving Christ on this present earth. So when we die, we will spend time with Christ. But in this sense, death is bad because it stops our earthly service for Christ. So those are three ways where we do not think about death the correct way. And I want to take some time on this theme, this point this evening on death. The Psalms speak often of death, and often it's, God, save me from Sheol, or save me from the grave, keep me safe, and then God answers that prayer. Death is often a bad thing in the Psalms, and that is how Psalm 28 begins. Let me read it again. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit, which is just a word for grave. So I don't want to die. I don't want to be swept away with the wicked into the grave. I want to focus on this theme of death for a few moments in Psalms. And we'll encounter it time and time again in the Psalms. So it's good to think about what or how does the Old Testament, how does the Bible speak of death? Now, not every reference to death in the Psalms is clear. Is the psalmist, does he just want to be delivered from physical death? Or is he thinking about being delivered from eternal death? He doesn't want to have the eternal destiny of the wicked. He wants to be in God's presence. Take the last verse of Psalm 23. We quote Psalm 23 all the time. It says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Actually, a better translation, this is the Geneva Bible, says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord for the length of days. So is the psalmist thinking about worshiping God as long as he is alive? Or is he thinking about spending eternity with Christ, with God? And when I preached through Psalm 23, I said, those, I think they're equal options, depending on how you understand it. Or this word here in Psalm 28, the pit, is a reference to the grave. It is also called Sheol, which is just what the Hebrew word sounds like. So if you have the New American Standard Bible, or the ESV, probably the NIV as well, they will translate this word Sheol. It's just what the Hebrew sounds like. The King James often translates Sheol as hell. And sometimes Sheol just refers to the grave. So God, I don't want to die. I want to live and serve you. Sometimes Sheol refers to the place where the wicked go for eternity, so hell. Not every verse about death in the Psalms is clear. I'll just point that out to you. But there are some that are clear, thankfully. Look over at Psalm 30 in your Bibles, verse 3. It says, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. I think that is a clear reference to physical deliverance, saying God has rescued me from my enemies, so I did not die. Or consider Psalm 71:20. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. I think that's thinking about eternity and spending your eternity with God. So they're talking about the thing about the resurrection. Or the last two verses of Psalm 16. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So even though a person will go down to the grave, they will not remain there forever. So that definitely has eternity in view. So in the Psalms, we have requests to be delivered from physical death, but we also have the hope of spending eternity with God. Now, what we have to remember is that part of the promise of God's covenant with Israel is that they would have, if they obeyed him, they would have long life in the land. So when the psalmist prays, deliver me, O God, I want to live long, That's what God wanted to do for his people Israel as they lived in the land. That was part of God's blessings to the nation of Israel, for them to have a good long life. So I encourage you, as you read the Psalms, just don't say this is all about heaven when we say God delivering us from the grave. Yes, it may be, but sometimes it's just, don't let me die, God. I want to serve you. I don't want to be killed by my enemies. And think about David, all the times that David was rescued from his enemies in his life. The bad thing about death is that death ends life and praise. So as I said before, if we die, when we die, we cannot praise God any longer on this earth. Consider Psalm 6. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? And I think he's just saying, a corpse in the ground is not going to praise God. And honestly, our understanding of heaven and the afterlife is expanded as we get into the New Testament and is clearer. But sometimes in the Old Testament, it is not crystal clear what the psalmist has in view. But there's definitely deliverance from physical death and also a hope of spending eternity with God. I also want to talk about death in the New Testament, just one passage that goes along with this idea of being dead stops our service for Christ on this earth. Paul says in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. It's good to be alive. I can serve people. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. We see it right there. Paul wants to be with Christ, but he knows when he's on this earth, he can serve the Philippians and other Christians in the ministry of the gospel. So if you are alive on this earth today, and that's all of us, God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose for you. That's why you're still alive. We should pray for life and health so we can continue to serve Christ on this earth. But when we die, we have the hope of being with Christ forever. Death is bad because it robs us of the joy of serving Christ, but death does usher us into the presence of Christ. So when you see death and a plea to be rescued from death in the Psalms, I want us to think about it this way. And I have another book recommendation. This is by J.I. Packer, and it is called Finishing Our Course with Joy. And the subtitle is Guidance from God for Engaging with Our Aging. You like that? Engaging with Our Aging? And if you do open the book, it's like 20-point font. It's kind of funny. But anyway, this is I have not read it, but it's a little book, and it's about how to finish well in the Christian life. So that's up here as well. So back to our Psalm 28. I want to look out the outline of this psalm, and that is, if you have one of the handouts, this is on here. First, in Psalm 28, verses 1 and 2, David prays to the Lord, hear me, lest I die. I don't know, this death. He says, God, I don't want to be swept away with the wicked. I don't want to face that physical death like the wicked are going to in their judgment. Save me from that death. And then in verses 3 to 5, the psalmist says, God, I don't want to be judged with the wicked. And he describes them. They're filled with evil, evil deeds, evil hearts. Then verses 6 and 7, God answers the prayer of the psalmist. He's very thankful that God has heard him, and he praises God for it. And then verses 8 and 9, instead of being judged with the wicked, the psalmist is blessed along with the nation of Israel and his leader, his anointed. So this is kind of the brief structure of the psalm. This is very common. Help me, God. Thank you for delivering me, and I will praise you. That's a very common structure in some of these psalms. So God delivers the psalmist from death. In this psalm, the life of the wicked is described and the life of the righteous, illustrated by the life of the psalmist. As long as God has us on this earth, what is our life to look like? So if God has rescued you from death thus far, what is your life supposed to be look like? As a person who's been redeemed by our Lord. So first, we're going to look at the life of the wicked. But we shouldn't be like this. Compare the life of the wicked with the life of the righteous. So God has given you life thus far on earth. What is your life supposed to look like? And that's really the focus of the rest of the sermon. So first, the life of the wicked, and that's described in verses 3 to 5. The psalmist does not want to be swept away or judged with the wicked when God does judge them. And here are the five characteristics of the wicked, just briefly. In verse 5, it says, "They do not regard the works of the Lord." The works of the Lord are compared to the works of the wicked found in verse 4. So the wicked are doing all these bad things. God does these good things, and they don't even consider his works. And this word here in verse 5, regard the works of the Lord, this idea of regard is to consider, to think about what God has done. So the wicked do not stop and think about what God has done. They do not see who God is like the righteous do. Because they do not see what God has done, they do not know his character like the righteous do. So that's the first thing. The wicked does not even start to think about God. Then secondly, they have evil hearts. Verse 3, it says in the last line, "But mischief," the word is literally evil, "is in their hearts." Their hearts are evil, and so evil, out of evil hearts come evil actions. They also have, thirdly, lying lips. So they have evil hearts, but they want to disguise. They want to disguise their evil hearts. So they speak peace with their neighbors. They butter you up, and then they stab you in the back. Now that's kind of what these evil people are doing. The psalmist is not fooled because after they speak nicely, they do evil deeds. So he's not fooled about their evil hearts. And then fourthly, they do evil deeds. Out of an evil heart becomes evil actions, according to Jesus. And then fifthly, they're judged. God will judge the wicked. And that's really what verse 4 is about. The psalmist says, "Give them according to their deeds." So judge them according to the evil that they have done. Did you notice how much this description of the wicked sounds like our current political climate? Now, I don't want to be throwing stones at politicians. There's enough of that going around. But I want you to know that you have a biblical basis for evaluating what people do. And you can see it here. You can see it in some of what Jesus says in the Gospels. Nice speaking, evil acting. What does that reveal? An evil heart. We have every right to, from the Scriptures, when somebody speaks nice to us and they do evil things, that it comes out of an evil heart. So if someone, anyone, does that order of things, they're acting evil, but they speak nice to you, take note. The Bible says they have an evil heart. Don't be misguided and misled. Think, because maybe they can clean up their act or something like that, or there's just a mistake. No. Out of an evil heart comes evil actions, even though people try to cover it up with nice words. So that's, I think, just take note. We see that throughout the Scriptures. So that's the life of the wicked, and that is contrasted with the life of the psalmist, which is illustrates the life of the righteous. Verse 7 shows the life of the righteous in a nutshell. I love this verse. Verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him," or trust, I think it's more of an idea of continuous. "My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him." So I like that in a nutshell is what our life should look like. The flow from God to our praise. So first, the righteous knows the character of the Lord. They know that the Lord is my strength and my shield. The wicked person doesn't even consider the works of the Lord. But the righteous person knows the character of God. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Secondly, the righteous person has a trusting heart. The Lord is not just the strength and shield. He is my strength and my shield. And then the second line of verse 7, my heart trusted in him. A trusting heart. The wicked person has an evil heart. The righteous person has a trusting heart that knows who God is and trusts that God as my God. Thirdly, so knows God, trusts God, and then thirdly, has the help of the Lord. The Lord helps those who trust him and who cry to him for help. And that's what David does in this psalm. Lord, don't be silent to me. Answer my cries. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Verses 8 and 9 really talks about what the Lord does for his people. Verse 8, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. That's God's ruling king. So God blesses and gives his king strength, and the king blesses his people, as we are today, as believers, blessed because we have Christ reigning over us. Verse 9, save thy people and bless thine inheritance, shepherd them, and lift them up forever, carry them forever. So I love that picture, the picture of the shepherd who guides and feeds and provides for his sheep, and then carries them, which is beautiful. We see that in Psalm 23, we see that in Isaiah 40 as well. So God helps those who trust, have trusting hearts in him. And then fourthly, the righteous person praises the Lord. The response to the help of the Lord is joy and singing. Again, verse 7, notice the flow. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. It is natural for a heart that trusts in the Lord to rejoice and sing when God answers prayer. And this is the cycle that we find in the Psalms. God reveals himself in his word. We listen, we learn, and then we trust in the Lord. We ask him to help us, and he delivers us. We respond in praise. Again, that's the cycle, over and again. God reveals, we trust, God saves, and then we respond in praise. Notice that true praise begins in the heart. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. On the other hand, we cannot biblically say that praise is all in the heart or all about the heart. I've heard people say, it's all about your heart. I don't know. I would think about that a little bit before I rubber stamp that. It all begins in the heart. I believe that. But it's not all about the heart. Okay? I think there's a difference between that. It is biblical that true praise begins in the heart. Notice that this praise is expressed in singing to the Lord. And earlier in the Psalms, the psalmist lifts up his hands toward the temple, which is an expression of prayer. You find in the New Testament that Paul wants men everywhere to lift up their holy hands in prayer. So that's an expression of prayer in the Old Testament. Praise and thanksgiving are not complete unless they are expressed. Having a thankful feeling in your heart's not enough. Do you think praise is done when you have a warm and fuzzy feeling in your heart? No, it's not. If your friend does something kind for you and you are thankful, are you truly thankful if you do not say anything or write them a card? Think about that. So someone does something really nice for you and say, oh, that's so nice of them. I feel thankful in my heart. Is thankfulness complete if you do not say anything or write them a card or send them an email? I would say no. Your thanksgiving is not complete. In the same way, we do not praise God by feeling thankful. We must express our thanksgiving to him. Now, we can do that in our hearts. We can pray in our minds and say, thank you, God, for what you just did for me. Or thank you that you are my shield and my rock and my salvation. But often, in the Psalms, praise is expressed in shouts of joy, singing, animal sacrifice, and worship with God's people, going up to the temple. You'll see that. Read through the Psalms again and see how often praise is physical. Singing, sacrifice, worship in the temple. Our praise must come out of us. That's why we sing and pray aloud in church. You know our thing about praying silently? That's a new invention of modernism. Back in the day, people did not pray and read silently. Did you know that? It's very fascinating to do the research. So this thing, I think praying quietly is fine. I think it's good. But it's interesting to know that back in the Bible times, it was normally all prayer and praise and singing. All this expression was done aloud. That's why in church, why we sing out loud and we pray out loud, that's why we give testimonies, that's why we tell our brothers and sisters what God has done for us. The joy in our hearts over what God has done comes out in physical expression. Now, some of you are probably dead worried that I'm going to say that we should raise our hands and dance as an expression of praise. Because, man, that's what they did in the Old Testament. I don't know, you read about David. When the temple was coming up, the ark was coming out to Jerusalem, he was dancing with all his might. I know some of you are just worried that I'm going to say we should be doing that. And you know, we're going to dance in the aisles for the closing hymn. No. Have you ever seen a Baptist dance? No, I have not either. And if you did, you'd probably be scarred for life. So I think it's just a bad idea. The point I want to make is that praise comes out in words and in actions. And that's what we see throughout the Psalms. So I encourage you, if you're really thankful and joyful for what God has done for you, sing. Sing out loud. Tell others about it. Thank God for it in expressions of praise. So conclusion then. This is the life of the righteous. Knowing who God is, trusting Him, and praising Him when He delivers us. This is what we do now as Christians who are living on this earth. So if God has spared your life up to now, this is what we do as God's people. Know God, trust God, and praise Him for His salvation that He's done in the past and that He does in the present and will do in the future. When we die, we can no longer tell other earthlings what God has done for us. Yes, we will praise God in heaven. Don't get me wrong. But when you're dead, you cannot praise God on this earth any longer. So until God takes us to Himself, this is what we do. Know, trust, and praise. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is true. We thank You for what You have done for us, Lord. And I pray that this week that we would just be engaged in doing this, that we would know who You are, that we would love You and trust You, and that we would praise You for what You have done. And I pray that this cycle that is expressed throughout the Psalms and throughout the Scriptures would be evident in our lives. Oh, Father, may our praise to You be expressed in everything that we do. Thank You for what You have done. May You be praised in us as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.